Now, this is a great chapter, and the part that I wanted to focus on there is toward the end where the Bible talks about the fact that we have the ministry of reconciliation. It says in verse number 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So what he's saying there is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and Jesus Christ is the Savior, but he has committed unto us. And to commit something means to trust us with something. You know, if I committed something to you for safekeeping, it means you're supposed to take care of it. And the Bible says that he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation, and that it's our job in Christ's stead to beseech people to be reconciled unto God. And the Bible says in the same way, we're ambassadors for Christ. We represent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ walked and talked on this earth, and he said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But they said, you're the light of the world. And it's our job to be ambassadors for Christ and to preach the gospel and to beseech people in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It's our job to go out and preach the gospel to every creature and win souls to Christ. Let me give you some scriptures on that. Mark 16:15, of course, it's right here up above my head. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command of God. The Bible says in Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 20:20, this is the Apostle Paul. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. We see it there, house to house, every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. God commands us to go out and win souls. Right. And here's the thing, he's not going to do it for us. He's committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our job that he left us with. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He was sent and to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's what he sends us to do. And so what I want to talk about today is I want to preach about how to go soul winning. Because it's been a few years since I've really done one of these sermons where I give just some tips and some explanations of the how-to of soul winning. And it's important because our church is definitely a soul winning church. I mean, we have a ton of people out there every week. Pretty much 7 days a week, somebody from our church is out there knocking doors, preaching the gospel. And of course, other than that, there are times when we give the gospel to people in our personal lives. We ought to be friends, family, co-workers, and so forth. So we would hate to expend all that energy and then be doing things in an unscriptural way. You know, can you imagine going through all that work, and especially as it gets hot and you're out there and the sweat's pouring off of you and you're laboring out there in the vineyard, laboring in the highways and hedges, you'd hate to be doing things in an unscriptural way. And there are people out there who do a lot of work, but they're spinning their wheels because they're not following scriptural patterns. So I want to make sure that we're all on the same page here, and I want to just teach a little bit of the nuts and bolts, the how-to of soul winning. Now, first of all, let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter number 10, verse number 1. Now, a lot of people have a problem with the term soul winning, and they say that it's not a biblical term. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So that's soul winning right there in Proverbs 11:30. Not only that, but the Bible also talks about a lady being married unto an unsaved man, and it says that she will, you know, by her deeds and by her Christian life, she'll be able to win her husband. Okay, so that is a term that's used in the Bible, winning souls. And a lot of people say, well, we don't win souls. You know, God does all. Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. You know, that's our job, to go out there and preach the gospel of the lost. We are ambassadors for Christ. Christ is the Savior, but we're his ambassador. We're his representative, going out and beseeching people in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now, the first thing I want to talk about is just a few of the basic nuts and bolts of soul winning. First of all, we go two by two when we go soul winning. Now, here's why. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now here we see an example of Jesus Christ sending people out two by two to preach the gospel. Now, first of all, we don't want to take this too far. Because I've heard some people say, well, the Bible says you have to go two by two. And so they won't go by, they would never go by themselves. Well, the Bible never commands going two by two. This is the only place in the Bible where we see an example of people going two by two. And Jesus did send them out two by two. Now, you say, well, why do we go two by two? We'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament chapter 4. I think it's important to go two by two, and we definitely go two by two. But the reason I say that it's not a strict commandment is because, let's face it, sometimes you got a person out there that they don't have someone to go with. I remember my grandma for a long time, she couldn't find anybody to go with her, and she just went to a nursing home. She's in her 80s. She just went to a nursing home on her own and just started winning souls in that nursing home. She didn't wait for a partner because she didn't have a partner. Unfortunately, no one in her church would go soul winning with her, and that was a sad thing. You know, when I started the church here, many times I didn't have a partner. For about a year, I had to go solo just because I didn't have anybody to go with. Now we've got all kinds of men in the church I can go with, but I still end up going solo, but usually I can take one of my kids with me and so forth, because there's a reason why we go two by two, and there are a lot of good reasons for going two by two. Let me give you some of the important reasons why we go two by two. Look at Ecclesiastes 4:9. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Watch this in verse 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here we see that just for safety, it's good to have two better than one. Because here we see if one prevail against him, you know, two shall withstand him. Let's say you're out soul winning and there's this big old mean guy comes and attacks you, right? Well, you may not be able to take that guy, but if there's two of you, you can take him. Yeah. But anyway, I'm just saying, the bottom line is, let's face it, especially with ladies, you know, just going out by yourself as a lady, right? That's probably not the safest thing in the world to do, is it? So going two by two is a safety thing. Because if one falls, or if one has a problem, or one has an issue, you know, there's somebody else there to help you out. And that's what we see in Ecclesiastes 4. But not only that, going two by two helps you be motivated. Sometimes when you're going by yourself, you might go for a little while and say, I think I'm going to call it a day. But if you got somebody else with you, it motivates you to put in a little more time, to work a little harder at it. And it's a little bit more of a joyous experience because you can chat between the doors and have that fellowship. Not only that, but there's an accountability there. You know, somebody's there with you to watch out for you. And then also, heresy can be corrected. Let's say we have everybody in our church going out solo. Well, what if somebody in our church is preaching all the wrong doctrines and preaching all the wrong things? Well, if we're going two by two, we can see somebody preaching something that's unscriptural or saying things that are false, and we can, you know, kindly take that person and show them from the Bible their error and correct them. So we can correct heresies and correct problems. And also just, you know, on the same note, unity. We can all be on the same page because we all trade off partners and we all know what we're doing and we all are on the same page. But not only that, it's important to bring with you people that are new. And usually when we go soul winning, we always have somebody who's a silent partner. Okay? And you know, a lot of people are intimidated by going soul winning, but the first time they go soul winning, they just go as a silent partner. I remember Brother Dave, for example, you know, about four and a half, or how long ago was that? 4.5 years ago, something like that. I started taking Brother Dave soul winning, and, you know, he was just my silent partner for the first few months. He was, you know, shy, obviously, and so he's just listening and learning and so forth. So it's great if you can take somebody with you to learn from you and observe. And be that silent partner. But not only that, the silent partner can intercept distractions. Okay? Yesterday, Brother Garrett and I were out soul winning, and you know, he's talking to somebody, and then a car pulled up with some people in it, you know, that could distract what conversation's going on there. So I walk over there, and I intercept that distraction by trying to give them the gospel. That way, Brother Garrett would not be interrupted in his soul winning. So the silent partner has a function. First of all, they're learning. Second of all, they can intercept distractions. And thirdly, they can pray for that person to be saved. They can be silently in their mind just praying that this person will understand and that God will help them see the light and see the truth and that he'll give the right words to the person who's doing the talking. Now, when I go out soul winning with somebody like Brother Garrett or, you know, like we were yesterday, just for example, obviously both he and I have been soul winning for a really long time. And so we both know what we're doing and we just trade off and take turns at the doors. But that doesn't mean that we can't learn something. I mean, there are still times when I hear him say something that I could learn from, and I'm sure that there are times when I say something and he might learn from. So you don't want to get to this point where you think, oh, I know everything. You know, you can always learn something by going out with different people, listening to things that they say, scriptures that they turn to, ways that they handle things, and so you're learning. But one thing I'll emphasize is that we try to just have the person who's doing the talking do all the talking, so that we're not just double-teaming somebody. You know, and I always explain this to somebody, you're my silent partner, okay? And the key word is silent, all right? And then when I go with someone else, I'm their silent partner. I don't go, whoa, you know, let me put in my two cents here. So that's that. Now go to Titus chapter 3. Let's go to another principle. So the first thing we saw in the Bible is a principle of going two by two. It's a good thing for safety. It's a good thing if someone attacks you. It's a good thing if you fall over. It's a good thing if there are distractions, you can help intercept that. It's a good way to prevent heresy by just having somebody there and teaching you and training you. But look at Titus chapter 3. The second thing I want to show you is that when you're out soul winning, you should try to avoid foolish questions and avoid arguments with people. Look at Titus chapter 3 verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. Contentions is basically, you know, arguments and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. He says they're a waste of time. So we ought to watch out for and avoid foolish questions and contentions. So if I'm out there and I'm trying to get somebody saved and preach the gospel, and sometimes I'll be right in the middle of trying to explain them the gospel, and they might interrupt me and say, wait a minute, I have a question. What do you think about aliens? Or just, you know, they might ask anything. Or they might say, like, you know, well, what about Cain? You know, where did he get his wife? You know, or you know what I mean? They'll just ask these off-the-wall questions. What do you think about the nation of Israel right now, you know, in the news? So they're gonna interrupt you sometimes and ask you questions. And I'm not saying that all of those are foolish questions. The one about aliens probably would fall into that category. But anyway, some questions could even be legitimate. But the problem is you get off on all these rabbit trails when you're trying to preach the gospel. You're just trying to get them saved, and they want to talk about everything else. What I always say to that person is I say, well, hey, let's get back to that. I just kind of avoid it. Does it say answer every foolish question? No, I just say, like, well, hey, let's get back to that. Let me finish up what I'm saying here, because I don't want to lose my train of thought here. And usually they'll go, oh, okay, and then you can stay on target. Stay on target. And usually by the time you're done getting that person saved, they forgot all about their question. They don't care about aliens anymore. They don't care about tongue speaking or whatever. So I usually just blow that stuff off. Now, if they ask you a question that's about what you're talking about, it's about the gospel, then answer it. But if it's just off subject, then just avoid it. Stay away from it. But you also want to avoid contentions. Why? Because they're unprofitable and vain. You know, winning an argument does not equal getting someone saved. I've won a lot of arguments. Didn't mean that the people got saved. Okay? Look at the next verse, verse 10. First of all, he said they're unprofitable and vain. Then verse 10 says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Now, this is a really important verse to remember when you're out soul winning. Because the temptation can be there when you run into one of these heretics. Let's say a militant Mormon or a militant Jehovah's Witness or a militant Pentecostal or a militant Catholic. And you don't run into many of those, but every once in a while. You run into one of these people, and you know that if you want to argue doctrine with these people, you're going to eat their lunch, right? Because you got the truth. But wait a minute. It's unprofitable. It's vain. And a lot of times you can eat up 45 minutes or an hour like that. Going back and forth with one of these cult members or going back and forth with a false religion for 45 minutes or an hour, and all the while there's somebody down the street that, you know, wants to hear the gospel, that would have gotten saved, that'll listen to you, and you're spinning your wheels with somebody who's not going to get saved. You say, well, how do you know they're not going to get saved? Because if people don't get it after the first time and after the second time, they're probably not going to get it the third time. And that's why God says, look, when somebody's a heretic, when somebody's a false teacher and a false prophet and mixed up in a false religion, I show them a scripture to show them their error. You know, I show them the truth. They don't get it. Okay, well, let me show you another one. They don't get it? All right. And then just a friendly, all right, well, hey, have a good day. God bless you. See you later. But I'm not just going to sit there and eat up an hour going back and forth with somebody. And sometimes, you know, in the flesh, we want to show how much we know about the Bible and show all these scripts. I've just been waiting to use these on the next one, you know? But it's not really what we're out there trying to do. And so I'm not saying that we shouldn't give them the gospel. Give it to them once, give it to them twice, but then it's time to hit the road. And that's what God's telling us there. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So that's another policy there. But not only that, go to Colossians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'll read for you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Here I just want to say, be nice. Simply this, be nice. Don't go out there just on a war path. And remember, you're bringing the good news, okay? So don't be rude or mean. Now, we ought to have boldness. The Bible says we should pray for boldness. The Bible emphasizes that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. But there's a difference between boldness and rudeness. Be bold. You know, look people in the eye. Give them a hand. Be confident. Don't stand there and say, well, you know, I mean, I think this is right. You know, I mean, be there with authority of the scriptures and say, thus saith the Lord. You know, be firm on what you believe. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. But that doesn't mean that you have to be rude. You should try to be nice, okay? You're there because you love them. And so you ought to be nice and kind. The Bible says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace. Now, grace is basically something that someone does not deserve, right? Like, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. So we don't deserve to be saved, and sometimes people might not deserve for you to be nice to them the way they're acting. But the Bible says our speech should be with grace, meaning give people a break. You know, be nice to people, be kind. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so when you go out soul winning, be nice. Don't be rude. Have you ever heard the expression, you catch more flies with honey? Okay? Don't go out there just guns a-blazing, you know, with people. There's no point. I'm not saying to tone down the message. I'm not saying not to have confidence and boldness, but we ought to be nice to people and be friendly to them. Okay, so let's get into it. Those were just some preliminary points. How do you start the conversation? Well, first of all, let's say you're not even out door-to-door soul winning. Let's just say you're at work. Let's just say you're, at a place where you do some kind of recreational activity. Let's say you're with friends or family. You know, a good question, because people say, how do you bring it up? How do you break the ice? Here's a really easy way to break the ice. So, are you a Christian? That's a really easy question to ask people. Just, hey, are you a Christian? I mean, that's not awkward or strange or anything. So I just ask that. Or, hey, do you go to church anywhere? That's another good question to ask. This is just if you're in your personal life. Or if you're at work. You know, let's say you're on a break. Or, you know, I'm not saying, you know, stop working and say, let's put this down for a second. But what I'm saying is when you're on a break or before work, after work, when it's appropriate, or you're driving with somebody. And I'll say this. Whenever you're alone with somebody, give them the gospel. Don't say you're looking for an opportunity to give the gospel. If you're alone with somebody, that's your opportunity right there. You're in a car alone with somebody, that's an opportunity to give the gospel. And so a good question to start out with is, are you a Christian or do you go to church anywhere? Now, same thing at the door. Now let's switch to the door because everything from here on out is going to be the same between being at the door or in personal life. And again, you don't have to be exactly like me. I'm just giving you my method for soul winning. And I'll tell you what, it's a method that works. It's worked many, many times, and it's worked for many, many people. So, the next thing I ask them if they go to church anywhere, and if they say they go to church, I say, oh, which one do you go to? The reason I ask that is just because I want to kind of see where they're coming from. You know, it gives me a feel for what they believe, who they are, just kind of who I'm talking to here. Now, no matter what they answer me about which church, doesn't really matter. That's just to see where they're coming from, because my next question is always the same. Well, hey, more important than going to church, though, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? That's the next thing I ask. So after I figure out if they go to church, I just say, you know, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Now, why do you ask that? Well, the Bible says in Romans 8:16, you don't have to turn there, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So those who are saved know that they're saved. You know, somebody could have doubts and so forth. I understand that. But in general, the Bible says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So I just ask people, do you know for sure, if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Now here's the thing. I don't want to play 20 questions with somebody. I don't want to stand there and ask them 25 questions in a row and just badger people. My goal is to ask them as few questions as possible. So I just get the conversation rolling. Hey, are you a Christian? You go to church? Okay, which one? Hey, well, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Now, if they say anything less than just a complete yes, I know for sure. If there's anything less than that, well, then right away, I'm just going to offer to give them the gospel. Like if they say, yeah, I'm pretty sure. Well, that's not 100% sure, is it? Pretty sure. So if they say, I'm pretty sure, this is the next thing I say. Well, can I show you how you can be 100% sure? Just take a few minutes. Can I show you how you can be 100% sure? And if they say, well, I think I would. Well, can I show you how you can know 100% sure? You know, instead of just badgering them, well, how do you know? I don't go into that. If they express any doubt, I just say, well, let me show you how you can be 100% sure. And some people just say no. Some people say, well, I know I'd go to hell. You know, and that's, you know, if they give you that answer, you know, they're already halfway to being saved. You know, they already at least figured out that they're lost. And so basically I ask them, you know, do you know for sure? And if they express any doubt whatsoever, I just say, well, can I show you how you can be 100% sure? You know, it'll only take a few minutes. It'll only take 10 minutes, whatever. And they basically will tell me that I can or I can't. Now, let's say they say, yes, I know I'm saved. Does that just mean that they're automatically saved? Just because somebody says, I know I'm going to heaven, that doesn't mean that they're really saved, does it? So at that point, I ask another question to see if they really are saved. I say, great, what do you think a person has to do to be saved? You know, what does it take to get there? You know, what does it take to get there? However you ask it, you know, whatever your personality, how do you get there? What does it take? Or how do you know? What makes you so sure? You know, whatever you want to ask. And if they say, well, it's my good life, you know, I live a pretty good life. Well, that tells you right there they're not saved. Or if they say, well, I go to church every week and I've been baptized and so, you know, that's how I know I'm going. Well, that's the wrong answer, okay? The right answer is if they say that they believe on Jesus Christ, and that's how they know, because of their faith, because they believe in Jesus, you know, they're a believer. Okay, that's the correct answer. Now, if they give the correct answer, I still am not going to just walk away just saying, oh, they're for sure saved. Especially based on whatever church they told me they're going to, that gives me some clues too. So then I followed up with another question. If they give the right answer, I know I'm saved because I believe. Then I ask them this, well, is there anything that you could do to lose your salvation? Now go to 1 John chapter 5. A lot of people disagree with me on this, but they're wrong. Because in 1 John chapter 5, it spells it out plain as day. 1 John chapter 5, they think that people are saved even if they think you can lose your salvation. Well, I don't believe that for one second. Look at 1 John chapter 5. It says in verse number 10, it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. And why did he make him a liar? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us what? Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. What do you have to believe to be saved? You got to believe that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. You got to believe it's through Jesus. You got to believe it's given to us, as in it's a gift, not of works. And you've got to believe that it's eternal life, not temporary life. And inevitably, when you run into somebody who says you can lose your salvation, they're trusting in works to save them. Because basically, they're saying, well, we're not saved by works, but if you don't, you do the works, you're going to lose it. Well, they still think you have to do works to be saved. They just think, well, if you don't work, you're going to lose it. Like, Jesus paid the down payment, and I got to make the payments on it. That's not salvation. Jesus paid it all. Okay. Other people will say, well, you know, if you walk away from your salvation, and then what happens is they think anybody who's living in sin, that means they walked away from it. They're not saved. They've lost their salvation. No, you can't lose your salvation, and people who say that, that's a red flag right there. Hey, this person's not saved. Now, so your goal with that first part is just to figure out whether the person you're talking to is already saved. Because if they're already saved, you're not going to spend time to go through it with them. If they're already saved, you just say, hey, great, I'm glad you're saved. Praise God, you know, and you've met a fellow believer. If they say, yep, I know for sure, and yep, it's because I have faith, because I believe, and no, you can't lose it. Now, let me say this. Just because somebody doesn't use the exact right terminology doesn't mean that they're not really saved. Because there are a lot of people who are saved. And the difference between somebody who's saved and not saved is very simple. The person who's saved has all of their faith in Jesus to save them. The person who's not saved is trusting something else, or Jesus plus something else. Either Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus living a good life, Jesus plus church membership, Jesus plus turn away from all my sins, Jesus plus endure to the end, whatever they've added to it that you have to do to be saved rather than just trusting what Jesus did. Well, just because somebody uses the wrong term doesn't always mean that they're not saved. Okay. Like, for example, sometimes I'll knock on the door and I'll say, do you know for sure you died eating of it? Absolutely, I know I'm sure. And then they'll say, I'll say, well, how do you know? You know? And they'll say something like, I asked Jesus into my heart. You know, that's not really the exact biblical term. Or they might say, I gave my life to Christ. That's definitely not the biblical. I mean, he gave his life for us. You're a little backward there. Okay. They might say, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. You know, so they're just using whatever terminology that they've learned. Even if it's not straight out of the Bible, that doesn't mean they're not saved. Because a lot of times people will say things like that, but then you ask, or here's another one. Well, I have a relationship with Jesus. Well, look, we know that a relationship with Jesus isn't going to save you. Because guess what? A relationship is something that takes a lot of work. It's a day-to-day thing. I mean, the relationship with my wife is something that, you know, takes a lot of work. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. The relationship with my wife is something that I work on every day. But wait a minute. If somebody asks me, well, how do you know you're married? Well, because I have a relationship with my wife. Now, hold on a second. There's a lot of people who have relationships with a lot of people that they're not married to. True? And there are a lot of people who are married. Doesn't mean they have a good relationship with their wife or any relationship with their wife. How do I know I'm married? Because of something that happened years and years back where I made a vow unto my wife and you know, swore her as my lawfully wedded wife. Okay? But wait a minute. That's marriage. It's the same thing with salvation. How do I know I'm saved? Because I believed on Jesus Christ. And that already happened in the past. I'm already saved. Now, I ought to have a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, just like I ought to have a good relationship with my wife. But whether I do or not, she's my wife till death do us part. And whether I have a great relationship with God or not, He's my Savior till death and even beyond the grave. Okay? So people might use the wrong term. They might say, well, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But then that's why if you ask them, well, can you lose your salvation? That's where you're going to see where they're coming from. You know, because if they say, no, you can't lose it. Jesus died for all my sins and so forth. Even if they use the wrong term, they're still saved if they're fully trusting Jesus and saying, you can't lose it and I have everlasting life and so forth. So you can't just automatically assume people are not saved because they don't answer it exactly right. But you're just trying to gauge, hey, is this person trusting Christ alone? Do they believe the record that God gave of His Son? Or are they trusting in works in some way, shape, or form? Okay? So that's your first goal, is to start the conversation and to figure out whether or not they're saved. And if they're not saved, then you offer to show them from the Bible how to be saved. Now you say, why do you offer them? Why don't you just jump right into it?
whether they want to hear it or not.
Well, you know, that's what I did for years. I used to do that. But the reason that I don't do that anymore is I found I was wasting my time with a lot of people who weren't listening. Because the people who say no, and you start showing them anyway, you know, most of the time they just kind of zone out because they don't go, yeah, and they're just wasting their time. Now, sometimes, you know, use your own judgment. I've seen Brother Segura is like the king of getting people saved who said no that they didn't want to hear it. You know, so hey, if it works for you, you know, it works. But when I did it, I always just found it seemed like I was wasting my time with people who didn't want to hear it. They weren't really paying attention anyway. I'd rather get to the one who does want to hear it. But if somebody says no, I still like to plant a seed. Okay? So if I go to somebody's door and say, hey, do you know for sure if you die today you go to heaven? The first thing I do when I get there is I just say, you know, hi, my name's so-and-so. I'm from Faith Forward Baptist Church. Just want to invite you to church. Hey, you go to church anywhere? Okay, more important than church. Do you know for sure if you die today you go to heaven? Not sure. Well, hey, can I show you from the Bible real quick? No, thanks. I'm busy. Right? That's an answer you get a lot. I'm kind of busy right now. I was joking around. I want to make a list of every excuse I've been given. Because I've spent so many thousands of hours out soul winning, and I've heard so many excuses. My favorite, my number one all-time favorite, is I was out soul winning with Brett, and this woman came to the door, and he said, can I show you how to be saved? And she said, well, I was just making a sandwich, and my hands might smell like tuna. And he said to her, he said, well, that's okay, I can show you anyway. And she's like, oh, no thanks. So she was just looking for any excuse. I've had people say that they're on the phone, and then the phone rang. they were holding a phone up to their ear that wasn't even on a call. You know? And so we get every crazy, you know, oh, I have kids in the house. It's like, okay. I have a child. Oh, well, never mind. Sorry. So people give all kinds of crazy, you know, I have this dog. I can't, you know, I've got a dog. You've heard that one. Yeah, it's crazy. So people are going to make excuses. Well, if people make an excuse and they say, oh, no thanks, I'm busy, then what I do is I say, okay, no problem. Let me just leave you with one quick verse. I just give them a quick verse. Just, you know, maybe just plant that seed. I say, hey, let me just give you a real quick verse. You know, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it's whosoever believeth. It's by believing in Christ, you know, and read over this and, you know, come by and see us sometime. You know, so I like to just plant a seed, or I'll give them Acts 16:31, or I'll give them John 6:47. I'll just, you know, just give them a quick verse. Might as well plant the seed. And then I take off. But if they say, sure, and I usually tell them about how long it's going to take, just because I don't want people to think that I'm asking them to listen to me for the next hour and a half. You know what I mean? Like, some people think that they have to invite me in and we're going to have this big Bible study or something. I basically just tell them, hey, it takes about 10 minutes. Now, a lot of times it's going to take a little more than that. You know, 10 minutes is like pretty much a shorter version. You know, it might take longer than that, but I just tell them, you know, just to give them a ballpark. Hey, it's going to take about 10 minutes to go through this with you. Is that okay? And however long you take. But, you know, you just don't want people to think that you're asking them to just, you know, are you doing anything for the next 3 hours? Can you go through this? And sometimes you will talk to people for a long time, you know. But out of the gate, I just tell them, like, you know, it's going to take about 5-10 minutes. You know, and usually they'll give you a little more than that. They're not going to, they don't pull out a stopwatch. Okay, time starts, go. So you can usually get by with squeezing a little more in there. So basically, let's start with the actual presentation. Okay, so you've done the hardest part. I think the hardest part is the beginning and the ending. The hard part's just knocking that door, greeting them, and just getting into the conversation. And by the way, I'm not one of these that beats around the bush. I've been soul winning with people where they try to chat with the person for like 10 minutes before getting into the gospel. To me, that irritates me. If people come to my door and start chatting, I'm like, what do you want? Who are you? So that's why I just get there and I just, right out of the gate, I just say, hi, I'm Pastor Steve Anderson with Faith Forward Baptist Church. I want to invite you to church. And I'm asking them if they know for sure they're going to heaven within 20, 30 seconds of knocking that door. Just because I don't want to waste people's time. I'm not trying to pretend. I've had the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door and they pretend that they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, we're just Bible students. Or, you know, they make stuff up.
Or they're like, hey, I just want to talk to you about some of the times, things that are happening. I'm like, are you guys Jehovah's Witnesses?
Get out of here.
So I like to just tell people right out of the gate. I don't, and you know, I heard somebody who was teaching someone, and I'm not criticizing this, but this is funny. They'll say like, find something to compliment. You know, oh, nice couch. You know? Now, sometimes you will legitimately have something in common with the person. Like, hey, you got a Boston Terrier, so do I. Okay, yeah, go ahead and say that. That's, you know, hey, I see you ride a dirt bike. You know, I used to ride that same dirt bike. But don't just make stuff up.
Hey, nice chair.
You know, it's just like just grasping at straws, trying to find something in common with them. Okay, I rarely will you see me walk up and talk about something else. Only if it's just something that jumps out at me, something rare that we both have in common, then I'll bring it up. You know, but otherwise I just cut to the chase. So they say, sure. Well, now it's time to open your Bible, and hopefully that doesn't happen. You open the Bible and, you know, give them the gospel. Well, the first thing you got to do, go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter number 1. The first thing you're going to do is to show them that they're a sinner. Okay? That's the first step right there. Because guess what? They don't need to be saved unless there's a problem. What are you being saved from? So the first thing we got to show them is the problem. Show them why they even need to be listening to us. Why it even matters. Why we're even there. Because there's a problem. And the problem is that they're a sinner and that they're on their way to hell. And that's what we need to teach them. So the first thing I'm going to show them, I don't show them, I'm not having you turn to what I show them. I'm having you turn to verses that prove why we need to show them this. Like, look what it says in 1 John 1:10. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So is it possible for a person to be saved who says, I've never sinned? No, the Bible says they're calling God a liar, and his word is not in them. You know, have you ever heard the song? There was a wicked song in the 60s or 70s that said, I've never been a sinner, I've never sinned. Who knows what I'm talking about? It's like the Doobie Brothers. I heard it on the radio on a job site one time. He said, I've never been a sinner, I've never sinned. It was a song making fun of Christianity, calling God the spirit in the sky. Okay? That's a wicked song, and whoever wrote that song is not saved, because we are sinners, and you've got to believe that you're a sinner. So, if you're taking notes, you know, you can write these down. The first place I take them, or you know, you can get the tape of the sermon or whatever. But the first place I take them is Romans chapter 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the first place I take them. So when they say, sure, you can show me, I open my Bible to Romans 3, 23. And then sometimes I show them Romans 3, 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So I usually show them those two verses or one of those verses to show them that they're a sinner. Next place I take them is Romans 6:23, because I want to show them the punishment for sin. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I explained to them that because of our sins, we deserve death. That's the wages or the what we've earned for our sins. Then I take them to Revelation because I want to show them, you know, there's the physical death. Then the Bible talks about a second death. I take them to Revelation 20. And if you would turn there, turn to Revelation 20. So the first thing I show them is they're a sinner. First verse I go to, Romans 3. Second place I take them, Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. Then I take them over to Revelation because I want to show them, you know, the fact that death is not just a physical death and then it's over. I show them the second death, which is hell, or the lake of fire. It says in Revelation 20:14, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I tell them, see, and I usually ask them, what's that place called? And they say, hell. I say, so the second death right there is hell, lake of fire. And I usually tell them this. I usually have them jump up to verse 10. And I say, hey, you know what the worst part about hell is that it goes on forever. That's what I usually tell people. That's the worst part about it. And I read them the verse, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the reason I turn to that one is just because it's so close. It's just right there in the chapter. So I point that out. Then I take him to Revelation 21:8. And I say, take a look at this verse. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the lake of fire is the second death. And I say to them, have you ever lied before? And pretty much everybody's going to tell you, yes, I've lied before. And I say, well, where does that say all liars are going? To hell. And I say, look, and I usually, before I just start calling them a liar, call yourself a liar first. You know, you don't want to just say, you've lied. So I basically, this is what I say. I say to them, I say, you know, have you ever told a lie before? I know I have lied before. I think everybody's lied before. And it says here, all liars are going where? To hell. And I say, you know what? You've probably done something else. We've probably done something else on the list there. Or other lists in the Bible of sins. We've all done a lot of other sins, but we've definitely lied. We all deserve to go to hell here. That's the punishment for our sins here, even lying. And I say to them, but God loves you. And so if God loves you, do you think he wants you to go to hell? No. But was he just kidding when he said that? No. So because God loves us, here's what he did to save us. And I take him to Romans 5:8. Now here's the thing. I don't spend a half hour on the negative part. Okay? Because once people get it, I move on. I pretty much show them, you know, Romans 3:10 and 23. I show them Romans 6:23, and then I show them those four verses from Revelation about hell. Usually at that point, they get it. So then we move on to the good news. So I only spend a minute or two on the bad news. The rest of my time is devoted to the good news. Okay? Now, some people have this philosophy of just beating people over the head with the bad news. And I don't agree with that. Like, they'll literally, I've seen people literally go through all 10 of the Ten Commandments, trying to prove that that person has broken all of them. Well, here's the problem I have with that. Number one, I don't think that everybody has broken all 10 of the commandments. First of all. Number two, you don't have to break all 10 to go to hell. You only have to break one. And some people will try to prove to people just how wicked and evil they really are. Well, look, don't go to somebody's door just to tell them how wicked and evil they are. They're going to get upset and probably slam the door in your face, and that's not what God told us to do. He said to preach the glad tidings, the gospel, to every creature. So we don't want to trim the message. We got to show them that they're a sinner. We got to show them that they're on their way to hell, that hell's a real place, that it's fire, that it's eternal. But we don't need to beat people over the head with it. And I've seen people literally stand at the door and say, you know, go through the Ten Commandments and say, well, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, have you ever lusted after a woman before? And their wife is standing like right there. And they're like, oh, come on, you know you have. No, that's stupid. That doesn't make any sense. I don't believe, and people say, well, everybody's broken all 10. Now, the Bible says if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. But wait a minute, have we all specifically broken all of the 10 commandments specifically? No, I don't believe that my son has committed adultery. Okay, you see what I mean? That's ridiculous. Has a child committed adultery? No. And yet a child is still a sinner, right? And not everyone's committed adultery. Not everyone has taken the name of Jesus Christ in vain. Not everybody has bowed down unto a graven image before. Okay, I mean, let's face it. Not everybody has broken all of those rules. But guess what? We've all broken enough to condemn us to hell. Because we've all lied, we've done a lot of other things. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. We've all done plenty of other sins. And so if I can get somebody to admit that they're a sinner, and to admit that the punishment and what they deserve is hell, I'm ready to move on. I'm not just going to beat them over the head with it. If they believe that and accept that, now if they deny that, then I'm going to show them more scriptures. Then I'm going to turn to more scriptures and show them. And if they still don't get it, I might just have to just take a walk, you know? But the bottom line is, I want to show them that, and then I'm going to switch to the good news. I'll show them Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And at this point, I begin to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the most important part. Because the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." So the power of God in the message is in the gospel. It's in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. A lot of people think the power is in the negative part at the beginning. And that's why they'll spend 20 minutes showing somebody how wicked they are, how worthless and wretched they are, and then, you know, 30 seconds, but Jesus saves.
Yeah.
Because that's going to make them start crying and they're going to beg to be saved and so forth. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The message of the gospel is the power unto salvation, the good news. And so here's where I explain to them that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Here's where I explain to them that he lived a perfect life. Here's where I explain, I might mention the fact that he did some miracles, he preached a lot of truth and so forth. And then I explain how he was beaten, he was spat upon, he was crucified. And I explain to them that when he was on the cross, all of my sins and all of your sins were placed upon him. The Bible says that he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And I explain how, you know, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's our substitute. He was our atonement. You know, he died on the cross. And I just explain how he died on the cross. You know, and when he died, they took his body, buried it in a tomb. His soul descended into hell for 3 days and three nights. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Physically, and I like to mention this too, he physically walked out of the tomb and showed them his hands and his side. Because a lot of people don't believe in the bodily resurrection. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. So I showed them, you know, he showed them his hands and his feet and so forth. And I explained that to them. Just explained to them the basic, and a lot of people already know it, but I just still explained it to them. What Jesus did, who he was, that he was God in the flesh, God in the form of man, he died for our sins and so forth. Then I say to them, did Jesus die for everybody or just certain people? And, you know, 99% of people will say, well, he died for everybody, which is true. And I say, okay, well, does that mean that everybody, do you think everybody's going to heaven? And most people are going to say no. And I say, well, you're right. He died for everybody, but not everybody's going to heaven. Because there's one thing we have to do to be saved. I take them to Acts 16, 30 and 31. Because I say, you know, the question's asked in the Bible one time, what must I do to be saved? I take them to Acts 16, 30 and show them where it says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And I ask them, I say, what does that say we have to do to be saved? Believe on Christ. Then I begin to emphasize to them what it doesn't say. Does that say that you have to come to my church to be saved? No. Does that say that you have to get baptized to be saved? No. Does that say that you have to live a good life to be saved? No. We'd all be in trouble if that were the case because we all come short. Then I take them to John 3:16. John 3:16. And the reason I like to go to John 3:16 is because most people have heard this verse or they know it. And a lot of times when you start reading it to people, they'll finish it for you because they know it. But they don't believe it. Because I'll start to show people this before, and they'll, oh yeah, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. And you say, what do you have to do to be saved? Oh, you gotta get baptized, you gotta go to church, it's like, that's not what it says. I take them to John 3:16, and sometimes when I'm talking to young people, here's an illustration I like to use. And the reason I use this verse is because I like to, it gets people's attention when you tell them, hey, this is the most famous verse in the whole world. Because then people who are maybe not paying a whole lot of attention, they'll kind of think, oh, well, if this is the big verse, I better see what this one is. You know, if this is the big, famous verse. So sometimes I say to people, if they're younger people, I say, hey, do you ever eat an In-N-Out burger? And if they say, yeah, or I've been there, I say, have you ever looked at the bottom of the cup? Did you know it says John 3:16 on the bottom of the cup at In-N-Out burger? And they're like, wow, really? And by the way, this message was brought to you in part by In-N-Out burger. Anyway, and they're like, oh, wow, really? And they look at it. Or sometimes I'll say, you know, have you ever seen people at a football game hold up a sign that said John 3:16? And I say, because this is the most famous verse in the whole world. If people just know one verse, this is the verse that they know. And then it kind of gets people's attention, like, oh, okay, wow, okay. And I show it to them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I say, notice, not whosoever goes to church, not whosoever is good enough, it's whosoever believeth. And then I show him verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, I've given them three verses that make it real clear it's all based on believing on Christ. Now, sometimes I usually like to show them a couple more too. But sometimes if I can just tell that people have already got it, they see that right away. It's believe, and they're not having any problem with that. Sometimes I'll go to my next point, but here's some optional verses I show them in case they are not, you know, in case I feel like they need a little reinforcement. I'll show them in the same chapter, verse 36. You know, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abide on. I'll take him to John 5:24 for a little reinforcement. I'll take him to John 6:47. I'll take him to John 11:25-26. Those are just optional verses that I'll take them to if they need a little reinforcement on that point. Because that's the key point, that it's faith. And then I might take them to Ephesians 2:8-9. You know, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. If they need some reinforcement on that area. Then I go to my final point. I take them, usually after I show them that in John chapter 3, I say, okay, let me show you one last verse. What I say to them. Let me show you one last verse that ties it all together. And I take them to Romans 6. And when I get to Romans 6, I show them verse 23 again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what I'm trying to do with this verse is I'm trying to reinforce the fact that it's by faith and not of works. And I'm trying to really drive home that it's eternal life, that you can't lose it. So here's what I show them. I say, you know, if I were to give you a gift, and this is my favorite soul winning illustration. I say, if I were to give you a gift, okay, Brother Jordan, let's say I were to give you this Bible as a gift, right? But you got to give me $5. Is that really a gift? No. And I say, okay, well, Brother Jordan, it's free, but you got to wash my car. Is that a gift? No. And then sometimes I say to them, well, you know, what if I give you my Bible, right? And then I come back 3 weeks later and say, hey, I need that back. Was that a gift? No, that was just a loan. I was just borrowing it to you. Sometimes I'll use an illustration. I say, if I go to work, if they're not quite getting it, I say, well, if I go to work and get my paycheck, what if my boss said to me, here, I've got a gift for you, and then he gave me my paycheck? No, that's not a gift. This belongs to me. I earned this. But what if my boss gave me a paycheck, and then he said, you know, on top of that, here's a new tool set. Here's a new toolbox. That would be a gift, because that was just out of the goodness of his heart. He'd already paid me my wages. Okay. So I'm explaining to them that concept that a gift is free, and that once a gift is given to you, it belongs to you. They don't just come back and take it from you. Okay. Then once I've got them to see that point, I usually say, who pays for the gift? The giver or the receiver? They say, the giver. Okay, well, who's giving us eternal life? God. Well, then who pays for it? God does. And then I say, how did he pay for it? And this way I'm kind of seeing if they're comprehending. Hey, he paid for it when he died on the cross for us, when he shed his blood on the cross, when he died and was buried and rose again. I ask them this, how much do we have to pay for it? Nothing. Do we have to work for it? Do we have to do any works? No. It's just given unto us. It's just free. Then I ask them this. I say, well, do you know what the word eternal means? And they might say no, then I'll explain to them. Or if they say yes, I say, what does it mean? And usually they know what it means. They say forever. Or it never ends. I say, okay, well, if God gives you a gift that lasts forever, how many times do you have to get that gift? One time. Because it lasts forever. Okay, can you lose it? Is it? If it's eternal, are you going to lose it? And sometimes I express them, they said, you have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's right now. Not had, like you've lost it or will get it, but you have it. So if I have everlasting life, is my life ever going to end? No. That's eternal life. And then I explain to them that, you know, once God gives us a gift, and I say, if I were to give you this Bible and say, here, this is yours forever. If I were to come back and take that from you for any reason, what would that make me? A liar. Right? And the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And I say, is God going to break that promise? No. What if you go out and do a really bad sin, though? Is he going to break that promise? What if you kill somebody? What if you commit adultery? What if you do something really bad? Is he going to break that promise? Some people are still a little bit, well, I don't know about that. So there's a few different avenues you can go through to reinforce this, okay? Because you want to make sure that people get this. Don't just blow over this. And a lot, I'll tell you right now, probably 90% of independent Baptist churches that I've been soul winning with, probably 90% of them don't even touch on this. They'll go out and tell people that they're a sinner, that they need to believe on Christ. Okay, pray with me right now, you know, after a few minutes of a real basic plan. But they don't go into this. And the people walk away believing the same thing that they believed when they got there. That, you know, that it's works, or that you can lose it, that you got to live right, that you got to go to church. They're still trusting the wrong things. Don't skip this. If you're going out soul winning for Faith Forward Baptist Church, don't skip this. And don't blow past this. Make sure that they comprehend this, that once they get saved, they're saved forever. That's critical. Because that's where really it really separates those who really think it's all Jesus from those who are still trusting in their own works. So emphasize this. I say to them, one thing I say to them is that, you know, if it's eternal life, if you can't lose it, I say, you know, an illustration would be, have you ever heard the term born again? And I say to them, you know, you're born into God's family. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I explain to them, when you believe on God's name, on Jesus Christ's name, you're his son. And then I begin to explain how my son, no matter what he does, is still going to be my son, and I'm still going to love him. I'm not going to kick him out of the family. But I explain to them how I discipline my son. I spank my son, but I'm not going to throw him out of the family. Because sometimes people really struggle with this. Because they say, well, wait a minute, you're just saying you can just go out and just live however you want, you're still going to go to heaven? So sometimes what helps people to grasp this is when you explain to them that there are consequences for our actions on earth. I say, look, do you think that I let my son do whatever he wants? No. But whatever he does, he's still my son. Right? And I say to them, if my son does wrong, he says, this one, I say, you know, if you go out and kill somebody, and this helps people grasp it usually, if you go out and kill somebody, you're going to jail. Or much worse things are going to happen. And God's going to make sure you get punished in this life, because whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But he's not sending you to hell, because you've already believed on Christ. You're already saved. That's all forgiven. And sometimes I say this, did Jesus just die for the little sins, or did he die for the big sins too? And usually they say, well, he died for all our sins. Well, that would include murder then. That would include adultery. That would include, you know, robbery. Sometimes they still don't. They're still not seeing it. Then I might bring up an example of someone in the Bible. You know, I like to bring up Moses. I say, you know, did you know that Moses murdered somebody with his bare hands? He basically got angry. He saw somebody beating up someone of his nationality. He looked this way, looked that way, made sure nobody was around, and killed the guy with his bare hands. You know, was that the right thing to do? No. But he's still saved. You know, sometimes I like to bring up King David. You know, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he had her husband killed to cover it up. That doesn't get any worse than that. And yet he was saved. You know, and usually, hopefully, people have kind of heard that story and it'll click, oh yeah, that's right, I remember that. But these days, the sad thing is, you talk to teenagers today, they're like, who's Adam and Eve? Jonah? What? Who's Noah? You know, literally. I mean, who's been out soul winning and had conversations like that? I mean, people literally that have never even heard of Adam, Eve, Jonah, Noah, Samson. You know, they don't even have a clue who you're talking about. You know, and then sometimes if people just really aren't get it, you could bring up an extreme example like King Saul. You know, there's a guy who did a lot of stuff wrong. I mean, he ordered his lieutenant, what's his name, Doeg the Edomite, he ordered him to slay 85 priests. And then Doeg just decided to take it a step further and just destroy the whole town. And just start killing everybody in the town. Okay? Then Saul, after that, you know, went and consulted with a witch. And then after that, guess how Saul died? He committed suicide. He fell on the sword. And yet the Bible says that he was in heaven. Because Samuel told him, tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons come to be with me. And we know Samuel was in heaven. And so the Bible's real clear, okay, that you can't lose your salvation. Another verse I like to bring up to people is where it says in Matthew 7, depart from me, I never knew you. I'll take them to Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where a lot of people will say, Lord, we've done all these wonderful works. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. And notice, he didn't say, I used to know you. He said, I never knew you. So, you know, there's all different avenues you can use to drive this home. Some people get it right away when you just tell them what eternal life means, everlasting life, and you ask them, what if you commit a bad sin? What if you killed somebody? Nope, you'd still be saved. You know, you're going to be punished on this earth, but you're not going to hell because it's all by believing in Christ. A lot of people get it right away. If people don't, hey, come on, there are hundreds of verses you could show them. John 10:28 is a good one that I show people too, where Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You can go all over the place with this. I mean, there are all kinds of Bible characters, all kinds of scriptures you can show, but just drive it home. Don't walk away thinking that you've got somebody saved who doesn't get this, because I don't believe that they are saved until they realize it's all Christ and that it's eternal life. Okay, so now you're done. You've taught them everything that they need to know. Remember how I told you the beginning and the ending is the hardest part? Okay? You've gone through the whole plan of salvation. You've taught them everything they need to know. Now, a lot of people, this is where they falter. They've preached everything to them. They understand everything. They get it. A lot of people are just like, okay, so you get it, right? All right, so you got it? Okay? You know, so you got to know where do you go next. You know, because you want to make sure that this person gets saved. And so you want to take it upon yourself to try to make sure that you wrap this thing up. So here's how I wrap it up. Here's how I end it. I do a little review session. You know, I've gone through everything. I do a quick review where I just ask them a few questions. And I just say, you know, so let me ask you a couple questions because I went through the whole thing with you. Do you believe that you've sinned before? Yes. You know, and do you believe that basically the punishment for sin is that you go to is to go to hell, you know. And I don't say like, you know, that some people ask this in different ways. The way that I usually ask them is like, you know, do you believe that you're a sinner? You know, do you believe that hell is real and that that's the punishment for our sins? Do you believe that we deserve to go to hell, you know, for our sins? And then I just say, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? They say yes. Do you believe he rose again? Yes. And what does a person have to do to be saved? Believe on Christ. And then I say, okay, and if you believe on Christ, well, actually, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. I ask him, you know, what do you have to do to be saved? They say, believe. This is what I like to say. I say, what if Jesus were standing right here and you asked him to save you? Would he do it? Now, usually they'll say yes. And if they say, well, you know, I say, if I believe. Sometimes they'll say, well, if I believe, and I just say, well, you just said that you did. You know, so what are you doing? Oh, yeah, of course. So I say, do you believe? Yeah, well, if Jesus were asking right here, if you were standing right here, would you, man, I don't know. When I'm out souling, I do a great job of this. But see, usually when I'm souling, I'm not talking to a group this large, you know, get stage fright. But anyway, when I'm at the door, I mean, it's like a well-oiled machine. Who's been out soul winning with me? Put up your hand if you've been out soul winning with me. Put it up really high. Okay? So I've had a lot of silent partners in my day, haven't I? Now, one of the reasons why I preach this sermon, too, is because I never go with the ladies. So I want to make sure that the ladies know what I believe and what I preach about soul winning. You know, they go with my wife and other ladies, but I've never been with the ladies, so at least they can get the training from me. But basically, I ask them, you know, and I'm all tongue-tied now, I've lost my complete train of thought, but basically, I ask them, you know, do you know that you're a sinner? You know, you believe in hell? Do you believe Jesus died for our sins? That he rose again? And then I just say, if Jesus were standing right here, and you were to ask him to save you, would he do it? And they usually say, yes. And then I say, and how long would you be saved for? And they say, forever. And then I say, is there anything you could do to mess that up? And they say, nope. You know, there's a lot of things you can do to mess up your life, but, you know, can you mess up that salvation once you got it? Nope, it's eternal. Then here's what I say to them. All right, well, let's pray right now. I want to pray with you right now. I'm going to help you Just tell God that that's what you believe and just ask Him to save you right now. Now, one thing I don't do is I don't say, do you want to pray? And ask you to, because then you're acting like there's a reason why they wouldn't want to. And also, some people are intimidated by that, like, they don't know how to pray. And so you want to pray? They think they're going to have to, like, Brother Dave told me about this Greek Orthodox wedding he saw where the guy sang the prayer. You know, they think they're going to have to sing some prayer or something. You know, who knows what people think? And so basically, I don't ask them, do you want to? Now, I do ask them if they believe. I do ask them what they, that's the part I want to make sure. You just say, well, you know, you just want to pray with somebody who doesn't want to? Look, the part that I want to make sure is whether they believe it. Because guess what? That's what saves. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. So I want to make sure that he believes it. Once he's convinced me, yes, I believe that, well, then it's not do you want to, it's just let's do it. Okay? So that's why I really make sure that they believe it. That's the part where I really want to check them. Once they believe it, I say, okay, well, let's pray right now. I just want to help you tell God right now that that's what you believe, so you can just ask him right now. Because he may not be standing here, but he can hear us. And I just say, let's bow our head. You can just repeat after me, and I'm going to help you pray and just ask Jesus Christ to save you right now. Now, let me tell you something. If you've done everything right up to this point, listen to this. This is the key. If you've done everything right up to this point, 99% of people are going to pray with you. Now, I see people sometimes, they get to that point, and people are constantly saying, no, I don't want to, no thanks. Where that's happening like half the time, you know what that probably tells me, and I'm not criticizing anybody, because you know there's flukes, things like that can happen, but I'll tell you right now, if that's just constantly happening to you, you might not be doing a thorough enough job giving the gospel up to that point. Because if a person really understands the gospel, and they really believe it, usually they're thrilled to want to just take care of it right now. Because if they really believe that that's all it is, and that they were, you know, and that hell and heaven are real, and that they just, you know, it's that simple, they're going to want to be saved. And literally, and I'm not exaggerating, those who go soul winning with me know, do you see people just constantly, when I get to that point, saying, no, no thanks, no, no, I mean, literally, 99% of the time, 95% of the time, they're going to pray with you. And usually, you can tell that they... When I say, let's pray, they say, okay, great, yeah, let's do it. You know, they want it. That shows how thorough you've been up to that point. Now, there have been times when I do get to that point, no thanks, I'm cool, you know. Usually you chat with those people a little more. It turned out that they were just kind of being polite. They didn't really get it. Because some people will just be polite and just go along with you. You can't avoid that. That's not your fault, right? You just do the best you can to give them the gospel. And let's face it, even people that pray with us, we don't know 100% sure that every single one of them really got saved. Because there could be some people who just go along with you to be polite. But I would say that if you're doing your job right, the vast majority of them really did get saved. You know. And so basically at that point, you say to them, let's pray. Not do you want to, but just let's do it. I'm going to help you. You know, you can just repeat after me. Then I just lead them in a simple prayer. Usually what I do is something like, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell, but I believe that you died on the cross for all my sins, rose again. You know, please save me and, you know, take me to heaven. When I die, I'm only trusting you, Jesus. Amen. You know, but you can even go simpler than that. Just, Dear Jesus, you know, I believe on you. Please save me right now. Amen. You know, whatever. Whatever the prayer. But walk them through it in short increments. Don't say, okay, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Give it to them like, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm a sinner. You know, don't give them too much to repeat at one time. You know, you're going to confuse them. So then, as soon as we're done praying, you know, we pray the prayer, we look up, and I say, how do you feel? No, I don't. That's a really stupid thing to say. Don't say it. Because guess what? It doesn't matter how you feel. Oh, I'm tingling all over. No. That's what I say. When I'm done praying with people, the thing that I do, and I don't say this, did you mean that? Because then right away, it's almost like you're putting doubt in their mind.
I always just say, now you meant that, right? You know, because I mean, if I've done my job, and the reason why people balk at that, you know, if you've done your job right all the way up to that, you already know where they're at, because you've already talked to them for the last 15 minutes, clearly affirming that they believe this stuff, and that they're trusting Christ. So I just say, now you meant that, right? Oh, yeah, of course I meant it. Then the Bible says that you're saved, you know. And you know, a lot of times people will say, well, then give them assurance. I don't need to give them assurance, because guess what? I gave them assurance before I prayed with them. You know what I mean? Like, well, give them assurance afterward. They should already have assurance, because I just spent the last 5 minutes explaining how you can't lose your salvation. So then I just tell them, hey, you know, I tell them, you know, hey, you meant that? Okay. And then I try to get them to, and I don't have time for it in this sermon. This sermon's about over. But the next step would be to just try to get them to come to church. You know, that's my next step. You know, try to get them to come to church. I try to see if they have a Bible. If they do have a Bible, I ask them if it says thee and thou in it. Because if it doesn't say thee and thou, it's the wrong one. You know, that's a really simple way to tell if you got the King James or not. And if they don't have a King James, we give them a King James. We usually have all kinds of Bibles and New Testaments. Give them at the Dollar Tree or whatever. And we're constantly giving people Bibles as they get saved. Give them a Bible. Give them a Bible. We try to stamp the name of our church in it. And we try to get people to come to church. We explain to them how church is important and why they should come to our church and what's good about our church. And we try to talk them into coming to church. That way we can teach them more. That way they can grow more and so forth. But that's pretty much it in a nutshell right there. You know, we go through it with people now. Let's say you're given the gospel, and I'll just wrap it up with this. You know, that's a really simple presentation. That's basically somebody who's pretty receptive, right? That's somebody who pretty much wants to hear the gospel, and they're not arguing with you. They're not already mixed up in some other phony religion. They're just a basic person who's just never heard the gospel. They might go to some community church or whatever, or they just don't even go to church at all. And that's just a basic method. But guess what? You run into a lot of those. And people criticize a sermon like this sometimes because they say, well, you make it sound so easy. It's just not always that easy. But guess what? Sometimes it is this easy. Isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
You do run into some people where it is this easy. They want to get saved. They want to hear the truth. They believe it. Now look, yeah, sure, sometimes it's not that easy. But guess what? A lot of times it is that easy. So why don't you just go find the one where it's that easy and get somebody saved for crying out loud? And people will say, well, I don't want to go soul winning because I can't answer all the hard questions. Look, then just blow off the hard questions. Just say, well, we'll come back to that. And just preach them the gospel. And if they will just want to badger you on it, just say, hey, have a good day. See you later. Go find the easy one.
Amen.
But you know, there are other variations on this. Sometimes you're going to run into the staunch Catholic, the staunch Mormon, the staunch Jehovah's Witness. You're going to need to deal with issues that pertain to them. Maybe you're going to need to deal more with the deity of Christ if they're really struggling with that. You're going to have to deal with subjects on the bodily resurrection with the Jehovah's Witnesses. You're going to have to deal with subjects on eternal security more heavily than others with different types of people. But let me just give you a few closing thoughts here. Number one, if you want to have success at winning people to Christ in your personal life, on the job, friends and family, I have found this to be true. The more you pattern it after the way you do it at the door, the more success you'll have. I mean, the more you treat it like it's at the door, you'll do a better job. Because I'll tell you right now, I had a tendency, when I first started going soul winning as a teenager, 17 years old, I was getting people saved at the door. But I was struggling to get people saved in my personal life. And I realized what I was doing different. At the door, I was just following a really logical method and just giving them the gospel. When I would talk to friends and family, I would get off on all these tangents and just talk to them for hours and go in circles with people. You know, I realized I'm just going to treat this like I do it at the door. And I started doing that with people at work. I started doing that with friends, and I started getting them saved. And the great thing about getting people saved at work or friends and family, you're going to have a much easier time discipling, training that person, helping that person grow. Because the people at the door, they have to take the step to come to church. And they may not come to church for a whole plethora of reasons. But the person that you work with every day, once you win them to Christ,
man, you can check in with them every day and say, hey, you know, you want to read the Bible together a little bit? And I used to work with people, we'd listen to the Bible on tape together as we'd drive from job to job. And I'd give them a Bible and I'd invite them to church and they already know me and I'm their friend. Those are the kind of people that you should be getting in church, getting them plugged in, and teaching them to be a soul winner and everything. So that's why you want to get those kind of people saved, friends, family, and co-workers. But use the methods that you use out in the highways and hedges. Because let me tell you something. I never won anyone to Christ in my life until I went door-to-door soul winning. And I tried many times. I started going door-to-door, and I started winning souls. Then I put that same practice into with people I know, and I could name for you all the people in my family and co-workers and friends who I was able to win to the Lord, got them baptized, got them in church, got them soul winning, you know, the whole shebang, okay? And so this is what you want to use, and here's the other thought. Not only should you do the same with your friends and family as you do out door-to-door, the second thought is do the same out door-to-door with all religions. Sometimes people think that they have to have a totally different plan of salvation for every religion they run into. But guess what? The gospel is the same for everybody. And all of these false religions have something in common. They all teach work salvation. The Mormons teach work salvation. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach work salvation. The Catholics teach work salvation. The Pentecostals teach work salvation. And so basically, give them the same message. And what I do is I don't just right out of the gate start attacking their church. I don't just get there, oh, you're a Catholic. Well, you know the Catholics bow down and worship the Pope, right? You know there's idolatry. Okay, now look. I want to give them the gospel first because that's the power of God and salvation. Here's what I do when I run into specific religions like that. I give them the whole plan of salvation just like I articulated to you. But before I do the review, I deal with their false religion. But first, I give the whole plan of salvation first, without getting off on these tangents. Then when I get to the very end, I say, now you say you're Catholic, right? And I tell them, you know, the Catholic Church teaches something totally different. They teach that it's works. They teach you have to confess your sin to preach. They teach, which one do you believe? Do you believe what I'm showing you right now, or do you still believe in that? Because you don't want people who are a Catholic to still, they believe all the false doctrines of the Catholic Church, and then they pray a prayer with you. Guess what? That doesn't make them safe. So I like to show them, hey, time out. What I'm showing you is different than what you already believe. You need to change here. So I just show them, hey, this is what the Catholic Church believes. Which one do you believe? And a lot of times they'll say, well, I believe what the Bible says. Well, then boom. Okay, well, then I'll do the wrap-up and I'll pray with them. Brother Garrett was out soul winning with me yesterday. He gave somebody the whole plan of salvation, though it was a Catholic, and he said, well, I still, you know, and he was going along with everything Brother Garrett was saying. And he said, well, I believe what you're saying, but I also still believe in the Virgin Mary, and I believe in praying to the saints, and I still think you got to do all that. And Garrett said, well, you can't have it both ways. You know, because it's either works or it's faith. You can't say that it's, well, I believe what you're saying, but I also still believe you've got to do the works. You see what I mean? And so you don't want to just pray or go around praying with people. You want to make sure you're really getting them saved. So I deal with their false religion then. Now, if I'm talking to a Jehovah's false witness or a Mormon, when I get to the very end, after I've gone through everything else already, that's when I hit them on the deity of Christ. And I drive that home to make sure that they really believe in the deity of Christ. Okay? And I drive, because Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Okay? And so I drive that in on the deity of Christ. So deal with their false religion last. First give the gospel, but you've got to hit on that stuff to make sure that they're not still, you know, tied up in their false religion. Be nice. Be kind. Don't get in a bunch of arguments. And, you know, sometimes you're going to get into arguments by accident. People will yell at you and throw stuff, you know. But stay cool, stay nice, be friendly. Don't waste your time with people that don't want to hear it. Just tell them, and look, you say, well, I was just trying to get out of this conference. I just couldn't figure out a way to get out of it. I was trying to get out of there. Here's how you get out of there. Hey, all right, well, hey, have a good day. See, come on, see us sometime. See you later. And sometimes people will be like, wait, I'm not finished yet. I'm just like, all right, have a good one. See you later. Bye. Because I don't have all day. All right, well, let's bow our heads in that word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for a church that goes out and wins souls. I thank you so much, dear God. What a blessing it is to be a part of Faithful Word Baptist Church, where there's so many people out there just really working hard out in the highways and hedges preaching the gospel. I pray that every single person here, from the most seasoned soul winner to the newest silent partner, I pray that everybody here, there would be something in the sermon, even if it's just one thing, that they can incorporate that would help them to do a better job as an ambassador of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please just help us to be filled with your Spirit and to be filled with boldness and to preach your word as you would have us to preach, that we'd be a proper representative of you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's sing song 228. Brother Dave, come lead us. 228, I love to tell the story.